Thank you so much. It has been so, so wonderful to be with you this weekend. Ellie and I have absolutely loved being with you. You are a beautiful church family, and it has been an honor and a privilege to be with you. So we've been thinking about the presence of God, and we've looked at Exodus 33 and how Moses, as he was going towards the promised land, he was on this journey, but what he knew that he needed was not a military strategist, not someone who could read a map better to get him there quicker. What he needed was the presence of God. We've looked at how Joshua fell in the presence of God, and before the walls of Jericho could fall, Joshua first had to fall in God's presence. And then yesterday evening, we were thinking about the kind of community that the gospel creates in the presence of God, where somebody of Jairus' stature and somebody like the woman with a bleeding problem in Luke 8 are brought together in one gospel community because of the presence of God. And today we're going to look at Jesus' baptism and our identity as children of God in his presence. So if you have a Bible, if you could turn to Luke chapter 3, I'm going to read from verse 21 through to chapter 4, verse 13. And again, if you haven't been here over the weekend, just to make me feel at home a little bit more, if you're able, can you stand to honour the reading of God's word? It's Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Maphat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Marth, the son of Matthias, the son of Semei, the son of Yosek, the son of Yoda, the son of Yonam, the son of Reza, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Yorim, the son of Maphat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Yonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Menah, the son of Mephatah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Abinadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Apraxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahaliel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Jesus, full of the Holy... It's all the Word of God, so I may as well read it out. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, then tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Just after Ellie and I got married, I was studying in Cambridge at Ridley Hall to be a vicar. And through the door one day, I got the most extraordinary invitation. It was an invitation that came from the royal household. and it was to attend drinks with the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge. And now the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge had just got married, and they're now obviously the Prince and Princess of Wales, but they just got married and they were having their first official visit to Cambridge after having these titles of the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge conferred upon them. And through the post, I got this extraordinary invitation to go to a drinks reception with them. Now, I, of course, accepted this invitation. I thought it was probably a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and there was just a few people from each college at the university going. Now, on the day, when the day eventually arrived, those of us who'd been invited were able to go to the Senate House to meet the Duke and Duchess. And there was, of course, as you can imagine, in the city of Cambridge that day, a lot of security checkpoints. There were snipers on roofs. We lived relatively central in Cambridge, but I had to go through three or four bag checks and security points just to get to the Senate House to get to drinks. And the thing that got me through each security checkpoint that day wasn't the fact that I was Ben Doolan. It wasn't the fact that I was necessarily studying to be a vicar. It wasn't the fact that I'd received an invitation because I was at Ridley Hall. The thing that got me through that day was that I had an invite from them to attend drinks with them. I could get through that day because I could say I am with them. Now, Will and Kate, as I now know them, it was a wonderful meeting. I actually came home from meeting them and said to Ellie, Kate is definitely pregnant. And 2 weeks later, they announced that she was pregnant with their first child. So there you go. But the thing that got me through was that I could say I was with them. Now, all of us today are reminded that we have an even greater invitation to an even greater party by an even greater host. And the fact that we can respond to that invitation has nothing at all to do with us, but everything to do with the one who has issued the invitation. And the invitation, as we've been thinking about all weekend, is not just that we get to wait until when we die or when Jesus returns to be with the person that issued that invitation, but we can be in the presence of God right now. So what I want us to think about this morning is, it's not about who we are, it's about whose we are. It's not about who we are, it's about whose we are. So we're going to think about Jesus' baptism, that amazing family tree that I just read out, and his testing in the wilderness. Now, all of these little things give us a little glimpse into one thing about us, which is our identity as children who get to live in the presence of God. So let's firstly think about identity, and we're going to think about this in the light of Jesus' baptism. One of the dictionary definitions of identity that I've read is this: the condition of being oneself and not another. The condition of being oneself and not another. And I wonder whether a few of us here today need to hear that. That we don't have to try and strive to be like anybody else. That person that we compare ourselves to at work or even in the church family all of the time. We don't have to compare ourselves to them. The gospel frees us up to be who God has made us to be. What we see in these verses is that God has given us an identity in him that is sure and it's certain, and it cannot be changed or swayed by what other people may speak over us or even the lies that we speak over ourselves. Now, at St. Thomas's, we have a lot of young people worshipping with us, and one of the things that a few of them struggle with is just comparing themselves to other people and thinking, if only I could be a little bit more like her. Or if only I could look a little bit more like her. Or if only I could be a little bit more like him. And the gospel frees us up in the presence of God for us to be ourselves who God created us to be and not have to pretend or wish that we are somebody else. Now we see this in verses 21 and 22. Before Jesus did any public ministry at all, he came to be baptized. Now, what I really want us to notice is this, that before Jesus raised anybody from the dead, before Jesus preached any sermon, before Jesus cast out any demons, before Jesus took any small amount of food and multiplied it to feed thousands of people, before Jesus did any of that, he came to be baptized, and at his baptism, the Father spoke over him, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Now, church, what's true for Jesus in his baptism is true for us in ours. And that means that every single day, before you do anything, the Father speaks over you, "You are my Son, you are my daughter, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Before you go to work, before you speak to your children, before you try and hit that deadline that you've got, before you come up the front to lead worship, before you serve on whatever team it is that you're serving on, the Father speaks over you, "You are my child whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Before we do anything, we are affirmed as children of God. And it's not based on any external factor. It's not based on our performance. It's not based on how attractive we feel. It's true because the Father speaks it over us. Tim Keller put it like this: "Do you realize that it is only in the gospel of Jesus Christ that you get the verdict before the performance? The atheist might say that they get their self-image from being a good person. They are a good person and they hope eventually that they will get a verdict that confirms that they're a good person. But performance leads to the verdict. For the Buddhist too, performance leads to the verdict. If you're a Muslim, performance leads to the verdict. All this means that every single day you are in the courtroom and every day you are on trial. And that is the problem. But in Christianity, the verdict leads to the performance." Now, do you see how counter-cultural that is? The gospel frees us from religion. Society is no different. Modern society is basically religion just packaged in a different way. So every world religion says that you've got to earn your place in heaven. You know, and some religions have these scales at the end where your good will be weighed against your bad. Modern Western liberal society is no different. We've got to perform in order to earn an identity. It's just that we're just using different markers for what that performance is. But we've still got to perform. And it means that we're exhausted every day. Are we saying the right things? Are we believing the right things? Are we caught up with the right pattern of belief today? Religion says earn your life. Society says earn your life by creating your own identity. But only Jesus says my life for your life. Now, if that's true, and I believe it is, then it means that we can stop living for Jesus all the time. And by that, I don't mean, obviously, we all need to live for Jesus, but live for Jesus in terms of thinking that we have to do stuff in order to get him to love us or in order to get him to accept us. Instead, we can just start living with Jesus, knowing that he already affirms us and pours out affirmation on us because of what the Heavenly Father says about us. The verdict leads to the performance. As I said yesterday, there is nothing that you could do that would make God love you any less, and nothing that you could do that would make God love you any more. The most freeing thought I have ever had is when I was at training to be a vicar 13, 14 years ago now, I really started to think about Jesus' baptism and try and apply some of the truths of it to my life. And before training to be a vicar, I'd been in a church, and when you're in ministry, like anything else, it's very easy to get your identity from your performance. How many people have you led to Jesus that week? How big's the latest Alpha course been? All of those kinds of things. And at Ridley, I learned to hear these words from Luke 3 spoken over my life every single day by the Father. And so when I wake up, I hear, "Ben, you're my Son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." And that's true every single day. And it means I don't have to work for God's love, I don't have to earn it, and it just frees me up to be who God has made me to be. For those of you here today who are in Christ, who know that you've been rescued and saved by Jesus, here's the most mind-blowing thought I've ever had. When the Father looks at you, he looks at you with the same love and adoration and affection as he does his own Son, Jesus. When God the Father looks at me, he looks at me with the same love, adoration, and affection as he does his own Son, because my life is hidden in Christ's. Now that is just crazy to me. Me, sinful, flawed, get things wrong all of the time, that the Father would look at me with that love and adoration is just completely mind-blowing and life-changing. But it's true for you as well, if your life is hidden in Christ's. Okay, the second thing I want us to think about is family. Family is really important in understanding our identity as people of the presence of God. And I think that over recent years, there's been a bit of an identity crisis out there. Lots of families are in a mess. Mine's no exception. My extended family is relatively messy. There's high divorce rates at the minute. Lots of the young people that we're working with come from what may have been called a few years ago broken families. And families are supposed to provide a safe, secure space for people to work out who and whose they are. And the language of family oozes out of these verses. So Jesus knew exactly who he was in his family. So just think about this. Luke gives us this amazing glimpse into the Trinity in Luke 3, 21 and 22. So you've got God the Son coming to be baptized. The Heavenly Father speaks his affirmation over God the Son. And then God the Holy Spirit descends on the Son in bodily form to empower him for the ministry that he's been called to. Now, this means that for all of time, Jesus has been caught up in this. The Father loving the Son, who's loving the Spirit, who's been loving the Father, who's been loving the Spirit, who's been loving the Son, who's been loving the Father. And that's been going on for eternity. Jesus is caught up in this procession of love where the persons of the Trinity are pointing to the other, preferring the other, adoring the other. And that's what family is supposed to look like. And when we're saved, we get caught up in that adoration and affection and affirmation. Jesus knew who he was. And so a question for us this morning as we think about being in the presence of God. When we're in God's presence, he speaks his promises over us all of the time. You're chosen. You're loved. You were chosen even before the foundation of the world. Your sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. God rejoices over you with singing. In the presence of God, God is always speaking these things to his children. And so we should be praying, Holy Spirit, will you open our ears to hear the truths that you're speaking about us? Now, if it really is true that I am loved in exactly the same way by the Father as he loves, with the same level of affection and adoration as he loves his own Son, Jesus, then it's also true for Anna. It's also true for Ellie, it's also true for Nick, for Alison, for all of you in this room. Now that should change the way that we relate to one another and be family together. It should change the way we view one another. When we come to church on a Sunday, it should be, oh my gosh, isn't this amazing that I get to worship with these people, that I get to come to church and be family with these people that have been rescued by Jesus in the same way I have, who are loved by the Father in the same way that I am. As I said yesterday, culture, the culture that's created in the presence of God and the culture that is created by the gospel is one of the most attractive and effective missional strategies under heaven. If we can learn to love one another as family, then people will look at us and think, gosh, that is amazing. A couple of years ago at St. Thomas's, we did a teaching series that I called Our Family Home. And I introduced it to the church by writing this on social media about it. At St. Thomas's, we have a big vision that we're very excited about. We believe that we're called to play our part in seeing the Northeast transformed by the Spirit as we proclaim the gospel together. However, when people walk into a church building or meet a group of people from St. Thomas's, they don't see or feel a vision statement. They feel and see a culture. They see and feel whether they're welcomed. They see the way that people love one another, do life together. They feel and see the way the community sits under the authority of God's word and how much we're relying on the empowering presence of the Spirit of God. They see how like a family we are. Vision is always caught in a context. As it is often said, culture eats strategy for breakfast. We know that we can only do what God has called us to do together as family, and it's why we're taking the next month to dig into a new sermon series called Our Family Home. Now, my prayer for all of you is that you have a big vision for this region and for Ballymena, that you might be praying and contending for a move of God that would leave this region changed again. God's done amazing things in this region in the past, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so he can do the same thing again. And one of the ways that he'll do that is by you having a vision for the region. But just as important, actually more important, is the way that we're family together. The way that we love one another as children of God. Now, the other verses in the passage that I read to us that speak about family, of course, is the genealogy of Jesus. And you read that genealogy, and there's some pretty interesting characters in there who got up to all kinds of things. People that had alcohol problems, people that had faith crises, people that ran away from God. I mean, it's all in there. And yet, look at the way God used some of these people for his glory. The church is an interesting gathering where all kinds of people gather. You probably wouldn't choose, if had you not been saved by Jesus, to spend time with the people that you spend time with here. But that's the beauty of the church. It takes all sorts in the kingdom of God. And so in the presence of God, my encouragement to you is to recommit to one another, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and to see Jesus in each other. And if you weren't here, this church would not be the same because you're unique. There's no one else like you. Again, Dr. Steve Siemens, my teacher, said this: when you believed in Christ, whether you were aware of it or not, you entered into the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the fellowship of every other Christian who is part of that triune fellowship. Now you belong to everyone else who belongs. Your faith may be individual, but it is not personal except in relationship. In fact, you are only truly you in relationship to others. So take a look around. The people sat behind you, in front of you, your left and your right, you are only truly you in relationship to them. Because we're saved and caught up in the gospel story of a relational God who is one God in three persons and has existed in relationship for all of time. Now, the last thing that I just want us to explore in these verses is how secure this identity is in the presence of God. So very quickly, let's look at Luke 4 and verses 1 to 13. So Jesus has just been affirmed in his identity as the Son of God. The Father's spoken that over him. Now notice that the very next thing that happens is the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness, where for 40 days he's going to be tested by the devil. Now, of course, God knew that this was going to happen. It's why the Holy Spirit led him there. What I really want us to notice is the devil's strategy for undermining and tempting Jesus. And the devil's strategy for doing this is to get Jesus to question his identity. Look at every time the devil attacks Jesus. In verses 3, in verses 9, and in verse well, verse 10 and 11 and so on. Every single time Jesus is attacked, the devil says this to him: if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. Now, the devil's main strategy to undermine you is to get you to question your identity. And so it may be that you sometimes hear, playing in your own mind, perhaps before you go to bed or just as you go about your daily life, if I really am a child of God, then why has X happened to me? If I really am a child of God, then why can't I forgive myself for that thing that I did decades ago? If I really am a child of God, then why don't I like the way that I look when I look at myself in a mirror? If I really am a child of God, then why is it that that person seems to get so much more attention than me at church? If I really am a child of God, we all have these ifs that creep into our mind. And what this passage reveals to us is that Satan wants to attack us at the very heart of who we are. He wants you to doubt your God-given identity. Now, if you look at what's actually going on here, the devil is trying to get Jesus to do things in order to make the Father show and demonstrate that he really does love Jesus. Throw yourself down from here, Jesus. Surely he'll send someone to help you. If you really know that you're loved, though, you don't have to ask somebody for demonstrations of love for them to prove that they love you. When I walk home in an evening after being at church in the office for a day, I don't have to say to Ellie, "Evening, dear, love you. Can you just prove now that you really do love me by doing X, Y, or Z?" I don't have to do that. I know that Ellie loves me. The same should be true in our relationship with God. The devil wants to attack us at the very heart of who we are. He wants you to lose the certainty of your identity. He doesn't want you to hear the Father speaking over you, "You're my child whom I love. With you I am well pleased." That's the last thing he wants you to hear. Again, Tim Keller put it like this: Satan doesn't control us with fang marks on the flesh, but with lies in the heart. What are the lies that you're believing? Well, very quickly, how do we overcome these attacks when they do come? Well, every single time one of these lies came at Jesus, if you're the Son of God, notice every single time, verse 4, verse 8, verse 12, Jesus holds up the scriptures to Satan and says, "It is written," and quotes three different scriptures back at the devil. Jesus' response to Satan was to quote the word of God at him. Now, church, it's the word of God, it's this book that gets to define who we are. Not the devil, not the world, not the negative things that have been spoken over us. Every single time Jesus is attacked, he quotes scripture back at the devil. Now, Satan wants to destroy your grip on the truth. He doesn't want you anywhere near this book because it confirms who you are. Jesus knew the Bible so well that he processes all of his thoughts through it. And when you have the word planted deeply in your heart, nothing is going to be able to shake you from the identity that God has given you. Satan will not be able to get a foothold. And so when you hear those lies, "If I really am loved by God, then why can't I forgive myself for that thing that I do?" The Holy Spirit will drop in your mind something like Psalm 103, "God has removed your sin as far as the east is from the west." When you think, "I'm completely unlovable," the devil will speak that over you, but God will say that you've been chosen since before the foundation of the world, that you're loved by the Father. Now, this has the power to completely transform us. I'll just end with a story of another young person at St. Thomas's that has recently come to faith. She's believed lots of lies about herself for years and years and years, and her body shows the signs of it. She was invited to St. Thomas's by some friends and has had the most beautiful encounter with Jesus. And she recently sent me this on a text message: "Encountering Jesus has not only changed my life, but I believe has saved it. I could not find any purpose in existing. I felt unloved and unwanted, with no hope that tomorrow was going to be any better. But now I see hope through encountering Jesus. I know that he's real and he loves me, and that has changed everything. I trust him to guide me through both good and bad things that may be thrown at me during my life on earth. And I know that I will never be alone again, as I have the perfect Father holding my hand every step of the way. Now, that sense of identity has come from one place, and it's come from being in the presence of God, hearing his words spoken over her in the presence of God, and asking the Holy Spirit to apply those truths to her life. Now, it should be our prayer that everyone that we're engaged with, our neighbours, our colleagues, our friends, come to know that same truth. But as we were thinking about yesterday, whatever God wants to give through us, he first has to do to us. And so just as we respond together, I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come again. And I'm going to ask you to think about and to even name in the presence of God right now, what are the lies that I'm believing about myself? Do I know that I've been adopted into the family of God? And do you hear the Father speaking over you? You are my child whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit. For a couple of people in this room, I sense that you have written off any hope of a positive, joy-filled future because of things that have happened to you and narratives that you're believing about yourself and playing in your head. If I really am loved by God, then why don't I have a hope and a future? And God says over you today, it is written that I have plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. For some, we're struggling with something that's been done to us, and it's just we're replaying it all the time in our minds, and it might be something that you've never even uttered to anybody else before, and it's just dominated the way you think about yourself. And God says today, it is written that nothing can separate you from the love of God that's been revealed to you in Jesus Christ. Now, as you were thinking about your ifs, if I really am a child of God, my prayer for all of you is that you can leave them in this place today, and that you can walk out of here in the presence of God knowing freedom, forgiveness, grace, salvation, joy, hope, peace. And so as we respond, can I invite you to stand if you're able? And just as yesterday, the prayer ministry team are going to come out to the front. And if you know that you need to respond in some way, you want prayer that you might know your identity, that it may be more secure. Perhaps you realize that you've not been reading the scriptures and that's why you've been believing some stuff about yourself that isn't true. Perhaps you want to process something that's happened to you in the presence of God. My encouragement, just as yesterday, is don't leave this place without having had somebody pray for you. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And if you're here today and you don't know, you've never put your trust in Jesus before, you didn't know that this level of identity and affirmation was available to you, and you want to respond to that today, come and chat to me at the front. I'd love to speak to you and tell you a little bit more about Jesus. Following him is the best thing that you will ever do. Amen.